Matthew chapter 7, page 979. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount, which we are coming back to. And we begin in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's look again at these words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 and verses 3 to 5. Jesus addresses his disciples, and he addresses us, and he challenges us, and he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, last week we returned to Matthew 7. We began with the first two verses, particularly verse 1, which said, judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge, or you yourself will be judged. What did Jesus mean by that? He did not mean never ever exercise a spirit of judgment, your critical ability, your critical faculty. Never say this is better than that. He doesn't mean never do that kind of thing. We are always judging situations and circumstances. No, Jesus is saying this. If you would be my true disciple, my true follower, then do not have a hypercritical, condemning spirit that is quick to pass judgment on people. Judgment, we said, is the great theme of this whole chapter. And the point is that God is the ultimate judge. You and I are not. We have no right to sit in the seat of ultimate final judgment. We are not entitled to do that. So what do we notice this morning as we move on, very much in the same sort of theme, to verses 3 to 5? Well, there are three things I want us to see in this passage. And the first of them, these are all observations that we need to notice. The first is We are quick to notice others' faults. We are quick to notice other people's faults. And what Jesus is drawing our attention to is our eagerness, our readiness, our tendency to criticize or correct one another. And notice, first of all, the way that Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye?" Notice the word brother. Why does he say brother? Well, Jesus means more than your own biological brother or sister. He may well be including that, but he particularly means our brothers and our sisters in the very household of God, in the Christian family, in the church, especially in the local church. Why are you so quick to judge and criticize and even condemn those you are closest to in the church that you belong to? That's under the microscope. Now, we've all, most of us, I imagine, have heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It is those who are closest to us who we are most likely to judge. When we are with one another for a long period of time, we easily grate on one another. We notice things that irritate us. We get annoyed by people's habitual, as we see them, faults and shortcomings. If we don't know somebody very well, it's a very superficial relationship. But the more we get to know each other, and we should get to know each other as well as we possibly can in the Church of Jesus Christ, the more we will see things that we do not like. And we want to correct them and have a go at them and sort them out, don't we? And this takes a very particular form, especially in the local church. There are certain features about a brother or a sister that arouse our criticism. Here is a sister in the church that you or I have got to know, but over a period of time, things start to trouble us. Her understanding isn't what it could be or what ours is. Her beliefs, her faith isn't quite right. The way she speaks or prays, her habits, her lifestyle, her tastes, her company, her mannerisms, well, she's not really where I wish she were. If only we could sort out these issues with her. And it might be only a matter of a little speck, a little grain of dust, but we notice it. And we might mention it in telling other people, or even telling the person herself. I think that you should address this. I've noticed this, and I think you should sort this out. I don't think you're quite right in this area. Now, let's just pause and ask a question. Is it always wrong to want to correct a fault? And the answer is no, it isn't. And there are times when we should, as Jesus will go on to say, address the specks in people's eyes. We can even talk to somebody else about the speck in somebody's eye who isn't there. We can do that at times in the right spirit, legitimately. There is such a thing as speaking the truth in love. We mustn't lose sight of that. There is such a thing as saying, "Brother, sister, I'm concerned for you," in a spirit of love. But here is the issue. What Jesus is emphasizing is that this can be done in a very, very bad and wrong spirit and attitude. We can so easily, as James says, become judges with evil thoughts. because our motives are so often mixed. There is a wafer-thin boundary, isn't there, between speaking the truth in love and what we might call malicious gossip. And you can go from one to the other in the space of a very brief conversation. And here is the test, which I referred to last week. If you or I find ourselves concentrating on somebody's faults or shortcomings, if we are zeroing in on the speck in their eye, and if in doing so we are really enjoying it and relishing it, and feeling rather good and proud about ourselves, then it's a sure sign that we have become judges with evil thoughts, and we have stepped over the boundary from what might be speaking the truth in love to becoming a judge with an evil thought, judges with evil thoughts. We are no longer loving our brother or our sister as we should. We rush to criticize and judge others. That's the first thing we need to notice and need to hold in our minds. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Because Jesus moves on. And my second point is that we do not see our own faults. That's the heart of the issue. That's where he's going. And here is one of Jesus' most graphic, vivid, almost comic illustrations. And I say comic. You could imagine a comic strip, couldn't you? Where there's two people speaking to each other, and there's one with a massive tree trunk growing out of his eye, saying to the other, "I'm very worried about your eye and that little speck of dust in your eye." You can imagine a sketch. It would be quite a humorous thing. Brother, let me help you. Let me help you with your eye problem. And all the time, the guy is saying that's got this massive beam of wood sticking out of his eye, and he can't see anything. It would be funny if it weren't so tragically accurate. A description, not only of people in general, but particularly of Christians. It's a powerful illustration. It's a stinging illustration. You imagine that you've gone to the optician, and there's a problem with your eye, with one of your eyes, and you need a little bit of minor corrective eye surgery. And the optician says, "Okay, well, you know, there's a little problem, little defect. I'll send you to an eye surgeon and he will deal with your eye problem." So you arrive at the operating theatre and the eye surgeon comes to operate on you. And he's about to do so, but then you catch a glimpse of him. What's he look like? Well, he's not only wearing thick glasses with lenses about 6 inches thick, he's got advanced cataracts in both eyes and he's functionally blind. And he's going to operate on you. He's going to operate on your eyes. And you say, "But I don't think you can see to operate." He says, "As far as I'm concerned, I can see perfectly well. I'm going ahead. I'm going to work on your eyes." Now, why do I say this? Because this is addressed to you and me. How well do we know ourselves? Do we think that we've got 20/20 vision? I mean now, of course, I don't mean our physical vision. I'm talking about our spiritual vision. Here is the point. We are all very blind and ignorant in relation to our own faults. In fact, we are very blind and ignorant about ourselves in general. Let me ask you a question. How well do you really know yourself? And the answer is, if you're honest, and we must be, we only have a partial knowledge of ourselves. The title of the sermon, such as it is, which might be on the notice sheet, was something like, "You can't see your own eyes." Well, you can't actually see your own eyes, can you? If you close your eyes, you might say you can see the back of your eyelids. Sometimes you can do funny things with your eyes and you think you can see the optical nerves at the back. I don't think you really can, but the point is you can't see your own eyes. Other things you can't see. You can't see your own ears, can you? Without a mirror. Understand? You can't see your own chin. Unless you have a very long chin. You can't see the top of your head. You can't see your back. There are bits of you that you can't see. You don't see yourself the way other people see you, do you? Do you? You can see one side of your nose, can't you? If you try that, close one eye, you can see one side of your nose. Close the other eye, see the other side of your nose. You don't see your nose in tremendous detail. You see a bit of your nose. And then you might say, oh yeah, but we've got mirrors. I know. And we've got cameras. And we've got iPhones with amazing 12 megapixel cameras on them. We've got videos and all sorts of things. And we can record our voices. And we can see ourselves. No, you can't. You can't see yourself. Not really. You can't know yourself. Not really. I don't know what it's like for me to meet myself or have a conversation with myself, or, here's a horrible thought, live with myself, or, here's a scary thought, sit there and listen to myself preaching. I can't imagine that. I can't do it. We don't know ourselves, do we? You don't know yourself. Other people know you in many ways far better than you know yourself. But here is a man, and he's trying to help somebody else, and he sees the problem in his eye, and he doesn't realize that this tiny speck in his own eye, in that person's eye, is dwarfed by the massive giant redwood tree trunk sticking out of his eyes. You see what I'm saying? Our own ability to perceive and consider and judge situations, and especially other people, is seriously distorted by the fact of our own faulty spiritual understanding and self-understanding because of the effects of sin upon us. Sin has made these logs grow in our eyes. And we need to be reminded of that. We are poor judges of other people's character because we are very poor judges of ourselves in the first instance. But we don't think like that, do we? We don't think like that. This is the great crisis. We think and act as if we were impartial judges of ourselves and of everybody else and of the world around us. We act as if we all had 20/20 vision. I see things the way they are, and I say things the way they are, and I know things neutrally and impartially and objectively. No, you don't. Simon Peter thought he did, didn't he? That was his great downfall. Lord, you can be pretty sure of this. All that other lot, John and James and Andrew and Thomas and that lot, they may well deny you and desert you. They may well fall away. They may do it. They will, but you know that I won't. Jesus, I, Simon Peter, am ready to die with you. I know that I'm strong enough to go with you to prison and to death. Do you really? Well, of course he didn't. His self-evaluation turned out to be horribly wide of the mark. There was a large tree trunk obscuring his vision right up to the time he denied Jesus. We don't know ourselves. We're poor judges of ourselves. We don't know the logs in our own eyes. Let me give you just one more observation, which I think is quite a suggestive one to get us thinking. That the word that Jesus uses for a speck in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 is the word for a small twig or stalk from a tree. It's a word for the smallest part of the tree that you might handle, a little bit of twig. The word for log is the largest part of the tree, the whole tree trunk. Now let's assume as I think we maybe can, that we're talking about the same tree. And this is the point I'm making. Do you see this relationship? I think this is more than speculation. The faults that you and I are quickest to spot in others are very often the same faults that we have in ourselves. That's why we notice them. But our faults are very often far bigger and more serious than the little specks in other people's eyes. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's apply this. Here is a man with a very quick temper. He's argumentative. He takes offense very easily. But he always thinks the problem is with everybody else. What's the matter with her? Why does she get so upset so quickly? Why is everybody in the world against me? Why do they all take offense so easily? What's the matter with them all? And the real issue isn't them, it's him. He is a hypocrite, as Jesus says in verse 5. He doesn't understand that if he was to take the log of anger out of his own eye, he would see things so differently. He'd be a very different person. He'd be a much happier person. He'd be a much holier person as well. There's something in this, I'm quite sure. The speck and the trunk are different parts of the same tree all too often. And we see the speck because we are subconsciously aware of that log. And that log makes us see specks of the same species. But we don't see the log. The log is part of our own DNA. We can't see ourselves, you see. We can't see our own eyes. That's the trouble. So what can be done for us? Our Lord Jesus is so good. He gives us the remedy. And my third and final point is this. You and I need corrective eye surgery. Don't we? We need corrective eye surgery. Think about the eye for a moment. We know that the eye is an incredibly sensitive part of the anatomy. Particularly if folk here have worn contact lenses, as I have for much of my life, you will know that if a speck of dust that is a milligram in weight finds its way onto your cornea or your iris or your pupil, whatever those bits of the eye actually are, some of you will know, it can be agony. And we also know that corrective eye surgery is a very painful, delicate business. But we need it spiritually. We need spiritual eye surgery. Let's come back to Simon Peter. Let's move on mercifully from the night of his denial to the morning of his being welcomed back and reinstated and reconciled to Jesus. After he had sinned three times, denying Jesus three times, Peter had given powerful proof of the log in his eye. And now he has to undergo corrective eye surgery at the hands of Jesus. And we see it, don't we? We see Jesus sitting next to Peter over a breakfast of 153 fish and asking him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now that is the way to deal with logs in eyes. But let me make this point. Jesus was and Jesus Christ is today, friends, the master surgeon. He specializes in spiritual eye surgery. But notice this. Although he is tender with Peter, and he is very tender with Peter, this is a kind of surgery that cannot be carried out under anesthetic. Peter has to be conscious, awake, and feeling everything that Jesus is doing. No wonder we read that Simon Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" Every time Jesus asks Peter that question, it's as if Jesus is taking a pair of tweezers and inserting them into the corner of Peter's eye and pulling out all the splinters of bark that had built up there. Ouch! 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 It really hurts. It's painful. But it needs to be done. Jesus has to hurt us to heal us. Can't help but think of C.S. Lewis's illustration of Eustace in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Eustace had been a thoroughly horrible, objectionable, unpleasant kid for the first half of the book, until he's turned into a dragon. And that dragon, as it were, is a picture of his real self. And then the day comes when the lion Aslan has to meet Eustace. And he says to Eustace, "Lie down on your front, and I'm going to peel the skin off your back." And you have Aslan digging the claws into the dragon skin on Eustace's back and ripping it off. And Eustace says, it hurt so much, but it was wonderful to see the horrible stuff coming away from me. That's the way it works for us. The Lord Jesus has to identify the log in our eye, and then he has to, oh, so tenderly, so patiently, but not without pain to us sometimes, pull it out. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He tells us, first take the log out of your own eye. But here's the question I have. How do I know that there is a log in my eye? And how do I know what that log is in my eye? Well, there are three answers I can give as I draw towards a conclusion. How do I know? How can I find out what the log is in my eye? Well, first of all, it sometimes is possible for us to detect that log by ourselves. We can work it out. And the trouble is simply that we've never stopped and taken the time to think about it. Do so. Stop rushing around and blaming other people and blaming the world or blaming something other than your own, yes, your own sin and selfishness. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." And the point is that this sober judgment is quite possible for Christians to employ. We should slow down. We should sit down. We should take time. There's no better way to spend our time, to use this sober judgment to look at ourselves and say, well, what is it with me? Why do I judge people this way? What makes me angry? Why do I get angry about that? Why does that issue, that person, that scenario just get me cross? Is it them? It's probably you. And if you sit down and think, you might find out what it is in your eye, as it were, that's causing it. And then the second answer to this, it might be that we need someone else to tell us that there is a log in our eye, so that we can remove that log. But we need to be careful who we ask. Don't ask somebody who is handicapped by their own monstrous log in their eye, especially if that log is of the same kind as your own log in your own eye, as far as you can possibly tell. There are people we can trust. There are people of wisdom and spiritual discernment that we might approach. A loved one, maybe. A close Christian friend, maybe. Somebody who loves us and knows us and who isn't afraid to be honest with us. Oh, we need to grow that way as brothers and sisters. Not to point out the specks, but actually to help one another pull out the logs. But there's a third answer. And it's the best answer of all, isn't it? God himself will enable you to locate, identify, and remove this log. It was the Lord Jesus who took the log out of Peter's eyes that morning by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the business of log removal. He's a logger, and he takes logs out of people's eyes. And the obvious text is Psalm 139, the last couple of verses, well-known verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let me beseech you and exhort you and encourage us all here this morning. That is a prayer that we all need to pray very, very frequently. There may be a grievous way in you, and it's plaguing your life and your character and your responses and your relationships and your whole well-being, your spiritual walk with the Lord. And you're not even aware that you have this problem. But the Lord can bring it to our attention, and he can remove it. How? Through the reading of the Word of God. Or as today, through the hearing of the Word of God. Or sometimes through his own acts of providence. Something happens. Some crisis takes place. We fall out with somebody. And we realize all along the fault, the sin, the error. It's been mine. It's been my sight. I've been clouded and distorted in my understanding of myself and everything around me. Indeed, the Lord can do it through the two ways I've mentioned already. He can work as we sit down and soberly reflect upon ourselves. He can do so through the means of a loving Christian brother or sister, a friend who will tell us that there's a log in our eye. But let me make this point, which I think is so essential to make. I have to make this point. The greatest log of all is the log of unbelief. The unbeliever doesn't know that there is a log in his own eye or in her eye that completely blinds them. The person who is not a Christian is like somebody who's born blind. But no one's ever said, by the way, you're blind. They don't know what sight means. They don't know what truth means. Until the light of Christ penetrates and flickers of light for the first time begin to appear in that person's spiritual eyes. They don't realize until that day that they are blind and deaf and lame and dead. What a great friend it was who told me 28 years ago this autumn that although I thought I was a Christian, Paul, you are not a Christian. You are not yet a Christian, though you think you are. There's a log in your eyes. How marvelous it would be today if somebody here realized that the light of Christ would so penetrate, they would say, I realize I don't know Jesus, personally, I don't understand these Christians and their faith and their trust. I don't know what it is. There's something I'm lacking. I thought I had it. Today I know that I need something and I don't yet have it, but oh, I want to know who Jesus is and how I can know him and be forgiven by him. I want to know that I'm not yet a Christian, that I might become a Christian. And finally, just notice this. It's worth commenting on. Jesus doesn't say, get the log out of your eyes and then just go away and don't bother trying to help anybody ever again. He says, no, he says, if you take the log out of your eyes, you will then see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Not every Christian has a log in their eye, but we all have specks of varying sizes. And we should all, like our Lord Jesus, be wanting to remove the logs and the specks from our own and our brothers' and sisters' eyes. That's part of the blessing and privilege and service of belonging to a local church, that we love each other enough to know how to do that. But it starts with ourselves. Don't go near a brother or sister trying to remove a speck from their eyes if there's a log in your own eye. Get that log sorted. Go to the eye surgeon. Go to the Lord Jesus. Find out what that log is. Get that log pulled out. And then you will see, in order to remove the specks out of your brother's and sister's eyes. Let's pray together.